So again, it was Luke 24, 36 to 48. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things."
Thanks, Jess. Good morning and welcome, everyone. My name's Nigel. I lead the team here at Christchurch and I'd love to meet you afterwards. But I want to begin this morning by saying I read a story, an old story in the newspaper this week about a Sydney man named Lucas, who in 2023 thought that finally all his plans were coming together and he was going to achieve peace. Everything was in place. He'd secured a new job at a tech startup called Zenbly. The offer was signed. He had resigned from his old job. He and his wife were expecting their first child, so he'd got this new job with more income so she could have lots of time off work to look after this child and hopefully another child as well. They'd budgeted for everything with the salary. They'd planned out the future. They'd looked forward with enormous excitement. He was ready to join Zenbly, and Zenbly's mission was to be the world's personal health data gurus. They were starting with this bespoke information system for gyms that would give gymnasiums everywhere the opportunity to be able to manage all their data better, and Lucas felt totally at peace. Until 7 days before he was due to start work, he got an email from a receiver who said, "Your job no longer exists. The company has gone bust." He rang his boss and said, "Can I have my old job back?" And his boss said, "No, it's been filled and a new person starts today." Do you have like rising doom in your chest right now? Can you imagine if that was you? Just imagine. The plans had been good. He'd been responsible and careful and hopeful, but when they all fell apart, peace absolutely vanished. And instead, stress. Instead, uncertainty. Instead, fear. Now, I know that this experience is not unique to Lucas. It's very human. It's very North Shore Sydney. We work hard, whether at business or at home, to make plans. And we execute those plans. And we do that so we can feel at peace. We work things through so we know what we're doing, so that we can all feel okay. We follow our plans so you can get to a Friday afternoon and sit back on the couch and hold a gin and tonic and say, "Ah. Kids, go and play with your toys." Ah, that's the moment that we live for. We long for peace. It's why we chase good results in education. It's why we're all a little bit conscious of our super balances. It's why we're seeking the best parenting strategy and never finding it yet, but we'll get there. It's why we have renovation projects on the go so we can get our kids into their own rooms and bring a bit more peace to our relationship. It's why we run well-planned holidays. We are those who can be relentless in our planning because we want everything to work out well. And yet, who here has not made plans whether in career or travel or finance or family, and then had all those plans unravel. I could tell you 10 stories in my life. And every single time, peace is the first casualty. Just like the time we'd planned a holiday to Cairns. 4 kids, Nikki and me. And I misjudged the train timetable. And we arrived at the airport 29 minutes before the flight left. It was not a good moment. Friends, we find ourselves in these moments when we're suddenly restless, worried, disappointed, and more. It's just the truth that even when life feels comfortable, we can't manage everything. Even when life feels comfortable, we're still fragile. And a downturn, a diagnosis, a broken relationship can actually undo everything. Now, I know this is why we are insurance people. People like you and me, we love insurance. In fact, all the stats say that people from this part of Sydney, we are those who have the most insurance policies. I won't get you to put up your hand or put up your fingers to show us how many insurance policies that you actually have. But the vast majority of people who live in this part of Sydney, we insure our cars, we insure our homes, we insure our bodies. Some of us insure particular parts of our bodies. Some of us have our income insured. And more than anyone else in all of Australia, people who live in this part of Sydney even insure our health. We're the people who plan, and then we have a plan for when the plan is no longer the plan. That's how we roll. We seek wealth from high income jobs and shrewd property investment for that rainy day. And then we have insurance for the really rainy day. And then we have inheritance from our parents for the really, really rainy day, so that everything is going to work out. And yet the truth is, any peace we find can just run through our fingers like sand in a moment. In the end, it's temporary anyway. And I know these are sobering thoughts for a Sunday morning, but we actually need to face the whole of life honestly. And this morning, I actually want you to face up to the end of your life honestly. There's a time coming when you will take your last breath, when you'll squeeze the hand of those you love for the last time. There'll be a last hug. There'll be a last smile. There'll be a last goodnight. And sadly, we don't often know that we're experiencing the last when it's the last. It might feel a long way off, but in reality, it's never that far away. You can't really plan for that moment. But here's one of the extraordinary things that the Bible says. You can get ready for what happens after death. You actually get ready for what happens after death. Indeed, most people think that if they open the Bible and read all of what Jesus says, they're going to find moral instruction and lifestyle condemnation. But you know, that's actually not true. If you sit and listen to Jesus, you're going to be overwhelmed by an eternal invitation. Now, Jesus wants us to live life well, to be sure. But more than anything else, he actually wants us to be ready for what happens after death. And most Sydneysiders only spend time planning for this life. We only spend time planning for what we can touch and smell and hear and taste. My suggestion today is that if you don't spend some time getting ready for what comes next, then things could end very, very badly. But the good news is that Jesus offers peace beyond the grave. So here's the second thing I want you to see today, is that there's peace beyond the grave. Indeed, that's exactly the offer Jesus makes to his followers in the part of the Bible that Jess just read for us. To set the scene in what's going on, Jesus' closest friends and his disciples have gathered together after his death on the cross. A few days have passed, and the extraordinary news that Jesus has appeared alive is starting to circulate among people in Jerusalem. We're told that he's appeared to one of his disciples, Simon, and then two more people turn up where Jesus' other disciples are and where there is others gathered together, and they say that they've seen Jesus. And then this happens in verse 36, that while they were still talking about all of this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." See, Jesus has risen from the dead, is now standing in the midst of his friends offering peace. Now, we're going to just stay here on these words of Jesus for a moment, because it's really important to grasp what Jesus is both declaring and offering to you right here. For when Jesus speaks of peace, he's not just noting the absence of strife. He's not just noting the absence of fighting. He's not just noting that moment when all three of your kids are asleep on bed on the bed at the same time. How cute was that photo? That's amazing. That never happened to me. Anyway... When Jesus says, "Peace be with you," he's not just talking about things now. He's making a declaration that he has come back to life to bring peace and embody peace from beyond the grave. He's come back to life to pull back the curtain on what is up ahead. Indeed, the language of peace here, the idea captured, is that of wholeness, of soundness, of safety, of a world where everything works in the way that it's meant to work, where relationships don't fracture and where tears are not shed, where hopes are not dashed, where life itself is not fragile and the peace that we long for is known and experienced. So on the lips of Jesus, who's risen from the dead, this declaration here is him saying, "I am this peace. And I bring this peace, and this peace can be yours as well." I wonder if you've ever heard your father or your grandfather say that they are only a shadow of their former self. Well, Jesus' words here announce that you are only a shadow of your future self. Indeed, the whole world is only a shadow of its future self. For a time is coming when we are going to move forward to a world where everything flourishes, where everything works together again like it was meant to. And Jesus stands in the midst of his disciples and literally embodies the reality. Now, what's interesting here, of course, is that his disciples can't believe it. Indeed, what's interesting is disciples don't believe it. In fact, some of them almost won't believe it. They spent at least 3 years with Jesus, and you would think that they would have celebrated with the greatest party ever when Jesus came back to life. But strangely, their response is actually the opposite. Look at me at the next verse, verse 37. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind?" Now, I don't know how often you've had the chance to read the Bible, but these verses capture something I absolutely love about the Bible, and it is that it includes realistic and believable reactions to unbelievable things. You know, those who wrote down this history were unashamed about actually including real things that really happened, even if they're slightly embarrassing. And this is one of those moments. We have here the story of Jesus' closest followers, the story of his best friends, the story of those who heard the most of his teaching, who saw the miracles, who saw Jesus himself bring people back to life, who saw sick people healed and blind people see. And yet, when Jesus comes back to life, as he promised he would three times, when Jesus comes back to life and stands in their midst, they don't believe it's him. And they don't believe it happened. and they're troubled and they doubt. And I love this because I suspect it actually captures a little bit of what some of us are thinking this morning. We are educated people. And what we've been taught at school and uni is built on the solid ground of intellectual rigor and rational thought. And then we open up the Bible and we find the news that a man named Jesus died and that he came back to life and he's offering peace beyond the grave, even to us. But we're educated people and we know that dead people stay dead. Science tells us that. Science tells us that. Logic dictates it. In fact, your whole life's experience confirms it. I used to work in an office where I looked out over a graveyard. Can confirm, never saw anyone rise. A bodily resurrection is a profound violation of everything you are taught that is true. And yet the Bible says that a man named Jesus was publicly executed, that he was dead for 3 days and then walked out of a tomb and into a room and offered peace beyond the grave. And it doesn't just say it, but it contains a full suite of reasons to believe this. And can I say that's why the people in our church, the builders and the teachers, the nurses and the bus drivers, the doctors and the lawyers, the mums and the dads, those who scored 99.95 in their HSE and those who got a red dot or just did worse than they hoped. Even the people who invited you here today, this is why we believe in the resurrection of the dead. You see, trusting the resurrection is not about believing on a mythical religious statement. It's actually about trusting the evidence. And that's exactly what Jesus invited his disciples to do. For resurrection poses a problem, not just for educated people in 2025. No, the resurrection posed a problem for these fishermen in the first century. And so Jesus offers evidence. Verse 39, he says there, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones. As you see, I have." Now let's chat about the platypus for a moment. Who's ever seen a platypus in the wild? This one's not in the wild. It's actually in a cardboard box. But I really like the picture. Who's seen one in the wild? There are a few hands up. Yeah, they're pretty elusive. They're hard to spot and hard to find. But do you know when the first platypus specimen was sent over to England from Australia in 1798, that scientists and biologists and zoologists all thought the whole thing was a hoax. In fact, it landed on the desk of renowned zoologist George Shaw. He was among the first to examine it, and he found it so unbelievable that you could have an animal with a duck's bill and a flat tail and an otter-like body that he claimed it was a fraud and grabbed his scissors and just started cutting the thing to pieces as much as he could to find the stitches that someone must have used to stitch the whole thing together. And it actually took decades. And more and more platypi, platythingos, it took lots and lots of them being sent to England before someone in the scientific community finally accepted that the strange animal was real. Now, can I say, for some people, believing in the resurrection of Jesus can be like that. For some people, it can be a journey. And it might take you some time to examine the evidence and believe that it actually happened. You hear the words, you understand the concept, but verse 38, you doubt. And that's totally okay. Now, verse 41, you don't believe. Perhaps with other skeptics, you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, he had to be a ghost. And if that's you, I just want to say thanks for being honest. We want nothing more in our church but for people to be honest. But we also want to invite you on a journey. You heard Jen talk before about Monday dinners. And can I say that Mondays are for doubters, And Mondays are for those who don't believe. Mondays are for the skeptics. Mondays are for people of any faith or any background. Mondays are for the people who want evidence and want to be sure of what they've heard in the Bible. People who want to actually consider the things of God. And so I want to invite you, as we've already heard, to come and join us on a Monday night. Later on, you're going to get an invite to fill in the little card that's in front of you in the seats. And if I've any way described you as a doubter, a disbeliever, as someone who wants to get on the journey, then I'd love for you to come and join us at Mondays, where the chat is real and the food is excellent and the vibe is awesome. We run Mondays because as a church, we really believe that knowing Jesus changes everything. But we also believe that you can't just know it. We also believe that you have to accept it and you have to receive it. Indeed, we hold out the peace of God because things are much worse than they look if you ignore Jesus. And he explains this a little later in this same passage from verse 46. Jesus says, "This is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins we preach in his name to all nations, starting at Jerusalem." You know, Jesus did not just die and rise again to perform some massive divine party trick. Can you see that his death and resurrection in this verse are intimately linked with the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins? And so this is the last thing that I want you to see this morning, is that there is a peace Jesus offers, but you desperately need this peace. You know, despite our best efforts, real peace isn't going to be found in the circumstances of life. No, our deepest existential longings, our desire for stability, our hope for peace, will only really and finally be satisfied in the forgiveness that Jesus offers. The peace we really need is not peace from difficult things in life. The peace we really need is peace with God. Peace that brings eternal life. And that's why Jesus says repentance for the forgiveness of sins must be preached to all nations. So while peace on earth would be great, our deepest problem is not busyness. Our deepest problem is not stress. Our deepest problem is not kids who won't sleep. Our deepest problem is actually our sin before God. Our deepest problem is our guilt before God because of our sin. And his judgment is nearer than we imagine and worse than we think. The Bible is clear. Each of us will stand before our Maker when we die, and in that moment, our polished exteriors and impressive CVs will mean nothing. The truth is that things are far worse than they look. Our internal brokenness, our deep-seated pride, and our striving for self-sufficiency are a far greater problem than anything else. And this is what Jesus teaches time and time and time again, that we're actually sinners in need of forgiveness. He also teaches that God offers peace because we're people who are in trouble. And if we were to go back in this biography of Jesus, we would see that sin is more than mistakes. Sin is living in either active or passive defiance of God. Sin is the person who trusts in themselves and ignores the kind hand of God who offers everything up to us. Sin is the rich fool who pays attention to amassing all kinds of wealth but little attention to God's richness towards him. Sin is the one who walks past the wounded neighbor, who ignores the needs of others because of their personal desire for comfort and their personal desire for convenience more than compassion. A sin is unbelief that makes excuses. Sin is rebellion that refuses God's rule. Sin is pride that will not acknowledge God's love. Sin is being lost to God and far from God. And sin is utterly deadly. Sin is all of us, it's in us, it's done by us, and even the best of us, therefore, is guilty in the sight of God. And tragically, there is nothing that you can do about this. We are all deserving of the judgment of God that is real and terrible.
But the news of Jesus is that it's also absolutely avoidable. Avoidable because of the love of God. Avoidable because of the mercy of God. Only God can remove our sin and bring us peace. And that's exactly what Jesus is offering you today. In another part of the Bible, one of the writers, Paul, reflects on this and he says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What we deserved, he took. What was ours to bear, he bore. The death we deserved, he suffered, instead of you and instead of me. And his death was so that he could bring us a life that was not ours. And he shows us this life in his resurrection. And this is why in his resurrected state, he says, peace be with you. For the resurrection announces the certain reality that forgiveness has been offered, that judgment has been borne, and that peace has been secured. How do you receive it? Well, it's there in verse 47. It's about repentance. To repent is not to lose your freedom, but actually to gain freedom. To repent is to turn from sin and receive life. To repent is to turn away from the path that leads to judgment and to turn towards the one who has already secured peace for you, to turn towards the one who has declared peace for you, to turn towards the one whose arms are open and ready to welcome you in this very day. And so the risen Christ still speaks and he says, peace be with you. So will you ignore him and the peace he offers? Or will you receive from him the peace your soul craves and only he can provide? Well, Lucas took the Zembly job and things did not work out well. He thought he had his whole life sewn up, but it vanished overnight. It all vanished, but Jesus offers a peace that no collapse. Jesus offers a peace that no diagnosis. Jesus offers a peace that not even death itself can take away. Peace be with you, he says. Peace now. Peace in the face of death. Peace beyond the grave. And my question this morning is simple. It's just, will you receive it? You need only do as Jesus says and repent. Turn aside from your sin and trust in the resurrected Jesus who brings peace. I know there's people here who are here for the first time this morning. This message is for you. There are people who might be returning to church after a long break, working Jesus out. This message is for you. I also want to say that there might be people who are here every single week who do a lot of listening, but not a lot of receiving of Jesus and the peace he offers. This message might actually be for you this morning. You might want to ask yourself, am I sure I have peace beyond the grave? Well, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that peace right here and right now, to repent of your sin and seek forgiveness. And you can do that by praying, by speaking to God, by asking him to receive you and forgive you and give you peace for eternity. This prayer that's up on the screen now, I'm going to pray this prayer in just a moment. And perhaps this morning this prayer might be the right prayer for you. To actually pray, to ask God for forgiveness and to ask him for the eternal peace that you need. And if this prayer is right for you, then why don't you pray along with me in your mind as I pray in just a moment. But if this prayer is not right for you this morning, why don't you pray a prayer that's right for you and ask God to help you where you're at? Well, let's pray together. Dear God, I'm sorry that while I have sought peace in the world, I've ignored you and ignored my need for peace with you. Please forgive me. Thank you for Jesus' death and resurrection. for your forgiveness, your love, and the peace you offer. Help me to trust you and to live for peace that lasts. Amen.